The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you.
I am so glad to hear that this morning. Happy Father's Day to the daddies and to all the men in the room. Here's what I'm going to ask. Gentlemen, if you are a dad, I see some guys already standing back there. I'm going to ask you to stand up. I'm going to ask the gentleman just to stand up for me. Gentlemen, stand up for me. You, male, if you want to be, but I think so. I just want to encourage each of you guys, because growing up, going to church, usually Father's Day was Beat Daddy Up Day, and that's not what today is. Today, we're actually going to continue through the series we're going, but I just want to encourage you, because growing up, every Sunday, I remember getting to this psalm, Psalm 122. When I got to the psalm, I hated it because my pastor would say the same thing every single week. We'll talk about that in a second. And my dad, I don't know if your dad did this, but he would grab my ear and he'd make me stand up or he'd pinch me, which is a form of abuse because nobody could ever see it. But my dad would do that to me. I'm joking, but he would do that to me and make me stand up and hear this. And I'm so glad that this call to worship is deep into my soul. And so I just want to charge you men. Even if you're not daddies yet, one day it'll happen, I'm sure. Even if you don't have your own children, if you're just a daddy to somebody else in this world, I just want to charge you to continue to act like God acts and to reflect the goodness of our Father. We are the reflections of God the Father to the rest of this world. And I know that's a heavy weight for us to bear, but men are like semis. We drive better when we're weighed down. And so I just want to charge you with that. Reflect the goodness of our Father to this world, no matter where you go and no matter how you do it, okay? Let me pray over you and then we'll get started. Jesus, thank you so much for the men that are here, the men that are out in the lobby, the men that are even outside right now. Father, I thank you for these men in our lives. There's not a person in this room that hasn't been affected by a father in some way, shape, or form. And I know that for everybody on this earth, the way that they see their father is in many ways the way that they see you. And so, Jesus, help us to be the proper reflection of who you are and the goodness and grace and mercy that you show us. Help us to reflect it. Help us to embody you in our life. Father, we know that we're broken. And so we ask that you continue to move us and shape us and ground us into the type of man you want us to be. Help us to be yours. In the places that we hide and think that we are being slick about, help us to expose those things. Father, expose those for us. On the places where we hurt, help us to find healing. On the places that we need you, which is everywhere, Jesus, help us to find you and hold tight to you, knowing that you are the only thing that's worthy to hold to. Keep us, Jesus. For your sake, your glory, and your honor in this world. Help us every day to grow into men that reflect you more and more and more. And we ask all of this in your holy and precious and matchless name. And all God's saints say, amen and amen. Gentlemen, you guys can sit down. So this morning, we continue our journey through the Psalms. A journey that we started a couple weeks ago where we've been going through the Psalms of Ascent. The Psalms of Ascent, again, are Psalms, 15 Psalms. So from Psalm 120, 134, where as you go through them, you begin to hear the heart of God. And the kind of cool part about the Psalms of Ascent, as I've been reading through them, is that they express every emotion that you can think of. Every emotion. Grief, sadness, joy. We start off with the first one. I call the first Psalm of Ascent, Psalm 120. Man, this sucks. Like, that's what it was. It's like, everybody's coming after me. Everybody's on my backside. Everywhere I turn, it's hitting me. And then the next one is like, I know where my fear is, but I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus. I'm going to keep focusing on him and moving that direction. And this one is beginning to call you into that worship. And so as we go into these books, I want you to begin to hear the emotion of the psalmist as he wrote it, because they're written for your edification. Edification being to raise you up in joy towards Christ. That in every part of the world, people of all times are able to hear these psalms and go, yes, that is for me. That is for me. And if we allow them to be our teacher for the summer, if we allow them to be our teacher for the summer, they can be an important tool for your life in your discipleship process and growing into a mature believer in Jesus Christ. So here's something I know about you today. Today, because I don't see any beds in here, everybody got out of bed. Now, you could be like me. When I was in college, I couldn't afford a bed. I slept on the ground. But that was my bed. I made it. I would write. I'd make my pallet. I'd fold my sheets over. I was poor, okay? And so, you know, you got out of bed. You got ready to come to church. You put on something, right? I'm supposing you maybe took a shower or something, right? You got out of bed. You looked in the mirror and you said, I have to correct that. Because we all do that, right? You wake up and you see what your hair did over the night. And you go, that was creative. Let's correct it, right? And we get into what we're going to get into when we come to church. And we come to church for what reason? Like, what's the reason of really coming? I ask people sometimes, like, you know, you could go play golf. Like, the golf courses are basically empty today. You know that, right? You can go play golf. A great round of golf. I mean, I know it's 102 degrees and you might spontaneously combust, but you can go play. You can go go-karting. You can go down the lake. I know lots of people at the lake right now. Got a yacht. I don't have yacht money, but, you know, I'm fine. You can find somebody with a yacht and be down there on the lake, right? There's all kinds of things you could be doing. Why come to church? Why are we called to worship together? Why do Christians get up every Sunday or Saturday, depending on your context, and come to a place of worship and worship together? Why do we fellowship together? Why do we listen to God's word? Why do we sing songs sometimes and go, what? Like, right? Like, why do we sing songs and clap our hands and awkwardly try to teach our children and wrangle them in as they climb all over us like we're monkey bars? Like, why do we do all that? Why? Have you ever really just thought about it? More people get together on Sundays to worship than engage in any other activity in the United States. In any other activity in the United States. And at the same time, I've met people all over, especially in my neighborhoods, that do not go to church, and they give me all kinds of reasons. I'm going to give you actual reasons I've heard in the last 3 weeks on why people don't go to church. Here we go. Number one, it's my only day off. My only day off during the week that I can sleep in. The direct quote. No, another one. I don't have to go to church to worship God. One of my favorite ones. I work on Sunday mornings. There's no way I can get out of it. I just got a text this morning that said that. Literally. I'm spiritual. I'm not religious. I usually give them a high five. Everyone that goes to church is a hypocrite. That's why I won't go. And it goes on and on and on. And you can encounter one excuse, but as soon as you counter that excuse, another one will pop up in its place, right? Somebody else will say something different. And there's not much a person can do to convince someone else to come to church. I can beg, cajole. I have lots of my neighbors that have threatened to come to church. You know what I mean? They look at you like, I'll be there. I'll be there. They never show up, but I'll be there. You know, and they tell you, like, you'll walk by their house, like, and it's like guilt comes over them. I was walking by my neighbor's house the other day, and they're just like, hey, I'm going to come to church one day. Bro, I just said hi. You know what I mean? Like, it's that kind of weirdness that happens. You can't convince people to come. They'll come when they come, right? But what's even more interesting is the reasons people have for attending church. I mean, think about it for a minute. No one outside of children are forced to attend church, right? Nobody's really forced to attend church or come to worship. It's completely voluntary. You have a choice. Nobody's handcuffed. Nobody's drug here this morning. I mean, I was drug a few times as a child, but like this morning, I wasn't drug here. I walked in the door, right? And so it's a good test of somebody's values when they, in their spare time, decide to come and worship God. When they don't have anything else that they could be doing, when they have lots of other things they could be doing, right? Because I'm sure all the parents in the room are like, I got laundry. Probably still in the wash machine. I'm probably going to have to redo that load when I get home type laundry, right? Like, we all there. We got stuff to do. Somebody's got to cut the grass. Somebody's got to, you know, you got something in your life. But let me ask, why are you here this morning? What led you to get ready, to put on a shirt, to put on a dress, to put on some makeup this morning, to come and walk through those doors? I mean, I get paid to be here, right? What about you? What's your reason? But seriously, is there any other place you'd rather be right now? I know for me, there's not. I know for me, I want to be here. Even last year when I was sick and Heather's like, don't go to church. You can't even stand up. I'm like, I'm going to church. I want to be amongst God's people. I want to be here. I imagine, well, you know, next week when we're out and about in Wyoming, I'm going to get up on Sunday morning going, it's time for me to go to church. And we're going to go find, a couple years ago, we went to Colorado. We found a church. It was so country. I love it. When you walked in, they had a line, they had a piece of wood, 2x4 with nails in it. Every man would walk in, take his Stetson off and hang it on it and walk in the church. I was like, yes. Yes, it was amazing. It was in Yancey, Colorado. They had boot scrubbers to get into church. They'd scrub their boots and take off their Stetsons and put it on and go in the church. And I loved it because I could hear my kids through the floorboards singing and screaming downstairs. I was like, that's right. Those are my babies. Somehow my kids made best friends in 30 minutes. But whatever. It was great. You know, but I want to be amongst God's people. So there's no place I would rather be. But I always ask that question to other people. Why are you here? When you come on Sunday morning, it's time. Is the time for you here inspiring? Is it something you leave with and go, yeah, that's what I needed? Are you truly glad to be here? Does your heart leap for joy at the thought of being able to go to God, the church? I had one of the craziest experiences in my life that actually is kind of the foundation of where we are as a church. Years ago, my best friend got married. He's in Colorado Springs when he got married. And I woke up again on a Sunday morning in Colorado Springs, and I said, let's go to church. And so I did something that some of you guys don't know about. Look it up. It's called whitepages.com. I opened the phone book. And I started flipping through the phone book, and I found a Calvary Chapel, which Heather, when she was in Florida, went to Calvary Chapel. So I'd heard her talk about it all the time. I was like, hey, there's one down the street. So I went down, we went. And we went to this Calvary Chapel, we walked in, and it was kind of crazy because there was a middle-aged black man that was the pastor, an older white guy that was the executive pastor, Hispanic dude leading worship, Native American dude at the door. And I was just like, we're at the UN. Like, I'm not a church. What church is this? And I remember telling Heather that day, I want a church like that one day. I remember telling her that day, well, I want a church like that. Crazy enough, I was at a convention this week, and I met a dude who used to work at that church. We just started talking, and he was like, oh, I'm from Colorado Springs. And we started talking, and he was like, yeah, I'm at a convention of 10,000 people, and I'm standing in line next to a guy who used to go to the exact same church. I was like, praise God. How amazing is that? And I told him how I found the church in the White Pages. He's like, the White Pages? Like, yeah. Whitepages.com. Look it up for y'all young bucks that don't know what it is. But yeah, I found it in the White Pages and we went. And it was amazing. But you see, that's the whole point of Psalm 22, is it not? All those years of my dad yanking my ear, all those years of me sitting in worship being angry, the pastor getting up and saying the same thing over and over and over, it annoyed me, but he was putting a seed deep in my soul that made me yearn for something greater. And so here's what I'm going to ask you to do. This is a little bit different. I'm just going to ask you to stand up. You're going to find in your Bible Psalm 122 on page 517 in the hardback Black Pew Bible. Again, if you don't have a Bible, take that with you. That is our gift to you. But I want you to find it, and then I'm actually going to read it from the King James. I know I don't do that, but after all those years of me growing up, I don't know any other way to preach this passage. I'm going to do it from the King James. I love you. Some of you guys are going to go, there's THs there. That's good. Yo, dear. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to say a line, and I'm going to ask you to repeat it back to me. This is what I grew up with. Every Sunday, middle of the service, my pastor would get up, he'd stand the pulpit, not a music stand. We actually had like a big pulpit. Couldn't go behind that thing. It was holy. And then he would say, and as I say the line, I want you to say it back to me. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates. O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that's compact together. Whether the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment, thrones in the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. Let me pray. Jesus, thank you so much for these words. These words that you laid deep in my soul years and years ago. These words that you laid on the psalmist's heart as he wrote them. The words that you laid on the lips of those that were traversing up to Israel. 3 times a year. The words that you put in our souls to help us to want to worship you. Father, I just ask today that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart are acceptable to you. As we dig into the psalm, that we hear your voice clearly, and that a seed is planted that will never leave us. We ask all this in your holy, precious, and matchless name. And God's saints, all of us say amen and amen. You may be seated. So I love how the psalm begins. Literally every, and thank you for indulging me with the King James. That's something I just grew up with. He would get up and he would say it. And I would hear it. I would go, wow, I don't like this. And you have to understand, I grew up in a Black missionary Baptist context. So we had like deacons period. Anybody grew up with deacons period? So the deacons would get up and I called it as a child moaning period because they would get up and I'm like, what are they saying? And then the guy over there would start moaning back. Now I look at it and I go, wow, how beautiful. Because they were given a testimony that was a part of their soul, right? And then when the pastor got up and said, would say the psalm, I would be like, why does he say the same psalm every week? But he was calling us to worship. He said, prepare your heart for worship. I love the way this psalm begins. I love the idea that over and over, the write off the psalm positively is excited. He said, let us go to the house of the Lord. Like, it's not just a, I remember as a child, I'd be like, let us go to the house of the Lord. Like, no, it's like, let us go. Like, yo, we out. Right? Like, it's that kind of stuff. It's the way my kids got in the car with their grandma and papa last week. You know, they're like, bye. And they dip. You know, it's not a, well, I hope to see you there kind of, oh. No. It's I'm out. Let's go see God. And right off, he's positively excited about getting together and gathering the peoples to worship God. You, again, remember the context is you're singing this as you walk up a hill to the highest point of all Israel. And so as you're going up this hill, you're saying, hey, we get to go. How amazing is it going to be that we get to go? And so you begin by asking people why they decide to come to church. And you see here it says, hey, I want to give you three reasons. All throughout the scripture, I want to give you three reasons why you go to church, why you worship God together as a congregation. It also tells us what we take and what we leave in our worship in the house of God on Sunday mornings and how it spills over to the rest of the week. As a matter of fact, if you're writing everything down, here's a soul tattoo that you need to understand. Here's a soul tattoo. I'm going to throw it on the screen so you can hear it. Our gathering together shadows the eternity and provides supernatural encouragement to our souls. Our gathering together shadows eternity. Now, what does that mean? That means this gathering of people, us singing and praising God, is just a glimpse of what eternity is going to look like. It's just a glimpse. Like this little 2 hours that we do here is just a glimpse of what eternity is going to be like. You ever read Revelation? One, it's a freaky book. It's all kinds of crazy. But when you read it, like literally they're just like, hallelujah and amen. Forever and ever and ever. Like there's choruses and they're singing back and forth at each other. That's eternity, singing God's praise. This is just a snippet. This is just our little practice, right? This is practice. That's all we're doing here. And so it shadows eternity, but it provides supernatural encouragement. There is so much that happens here that is just the beginning of the week, right? Like this is supposed to be the filler-upper so we can go out the rest of the week and live our week. We worship God all throughout the week. Worship doesn't stop on Sunday. So many people are like, oh, I worshiped God today. It was great. Did you worship God on Monday? Tuesday? Because I bet you by Wednesday you're going to need it again. Right? Thursday? Friday? As soon as you walk in the office, you'd be worshiping God. There's a reason why some of us play Christian music all the time. Right? Because I need to worship God. I'm going to work just like, praise Jesus, because these people are crazy. Right? Like, you need to worship God. So, like, there's a reason we do this. Right? Like, you see those old saints that walk around and humming those hymns? Remember as a child, you'd see them and they would just be humming. And you're just like, why is she always humming it? She knew your crazy behind needed Jesus. And she was praising God over you. That's why she was doing it. See, it's funny. I'm starting to learn these things now. I didn't know when I was a child. Why was the mother of the church always whispering? Why was she always whispering? She's whispering prayers over you because you need it. That's why. We thought she was crazy. We wanted to put her on Xanax. No, you're the one who needed Xanax. That's the beauty of what it is. You have to understand worship is an ongoing thing. And so when you look at the soul tattoo, our gathering together shadows eternity and provides supernatural encouragement for our souls. Psalms 122 gives three reasons. The first reason is this. Worship gives structure to life. Everybody say that. Worship gives structure to life. Worship gives structure to life. Look at verse 1 through 3. It says it again. I'm going to read an ESV for you since it's in your hands. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates. O Jerusalem. O Jerusalem. And then it says this. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together. Anybody think that's weird? The King James. Jerusalem is built as a city that's compact together. Like, what? What are you talking about here? Verse 3 of Psalm 1 to 22 reads kind of odd. And the verse seems to be referring to the architecture of the city, but I'm going to submit to you that it has nothing to do with that at all. It has nothing to do with the architecture of the city. It doesn't have to do with how the pieces of stone and masonry fit together and how good they put it together and be like, oh, he was such a good architect. Nah, it has nothing to do with that. What it means here, it reminds us how our lives are bound together. You see, you have to think about it again. You're talking about a whole country leaving from all parts of the desert, coming to Jerusalem. We have different cultures, different backgrounds, different thoughts. We're different socioeconomic classes, different education levels, different everything. We are bound together. When we come together, we are Jerusalem. He says, hey, when you come together, we're bound together. That's why I say all the time, come to this church. We all make sense. Single people, married people, young people, old people, right? White people, black people. We don't make sense. We come together. We're bound together. We're a city that's bound together. That's who we are. The Bible in the New Testament says that the church is a city on a hill. That's what we are. We're a city that's compact together. There are no leftover pieces, no awkward gaps in our wall. We are who we are. That's what the body of Christ is as a whole. And so Jerusalem is a sign, a symbol of God's presence in our world. And like the structures of the city itself, the Hebrews knew that only through God would all the various pieces of our lives actually fit together. In other words, God is here with us, and it is God who helps our lives make sense and helps our life and helps make sense of our lives. He's the only one that can do that. So what's true for the Hebrew people is also true for us. Just like nothing in life seems to hang together during our week that made sense whatsoever, when we feel like everything's loose and that we're about to fall over that extra stone, we don't know where to go or how to get there, we come before God, we pray, we encourage one another, and we hear God's word together. That's why I say, hey guys, you should get together Tuesday night. We should get together Wednesday night. We should get together Thursday night. You should come to FPU or TOG. You should come to these things. Why do we want you there? Not to do extra things, but as a discipline of you taking a little bit out of your week to say, hey, I'm going to go and get encouraged. Be a part of God's family. Have somebody pray for me. Because it's such a blessing to go, hey, I need you to pray for me. And for y'all to stop and pray for me. Hey, I need somebody to lay some hands on me because I'm about to lay some hands on some other people. Like, you know, and we do that, right? God heals. We're built as a city that is firmly bound together. God does this for the church. That's what this is about. The word that we translate bound here is never used anywhere of else of buildings out of human alliances. It's nowhere else is it used that way. That's awkward. All right. Here, the people are not just a city or its structures. And not so much a Jerusalem architecture is being praised, but the people itself. There's a lot we can do together. There's so much that we can do together that we can never manage on our own. And we have to remember that. The way I like to put it is there's no 007 Christian, right? So on the way back from Dallas this week, I was on the plane and I wanted to be holy and like read a book or something or like whip out my Bible. But since it was a small plane, I'm sitting next to my wife. So she had an audiobook she's listening to. And so I pull up my iPad and I jumped on the internet. I was like, oh, yeah, I'm going to do some stuff. But the internet wasn't working for me for whatever reason. I don't know what it was. And so the only movie I had downloaded was 007. What you guys don't know is there's a pastor sitting right behind me. And so I'm just like, I got to skip through some parts on this. And so like I got my earphones plugged in. I'm like, listen to 007. And then like he starts talking to this girl. I'm like, skip, skip, skip. Right. and it's funny because I'm watching this whole scene. It was a Skyfall. And even 007 needed help. Like you notice that even 007 had to go to Q and go, Q, help a brother out. Right. Like, and then he had to go to, Moneypenny. And Moneypenny was shooting people. Like everybody was helping 007. Even 007, who we think is the quintessential alone spy, got help. What makes you think you can do it by yourself? We're firmly bound together. Verse 4, go back to verse 4. Verse 4 says, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as decreed for Israel to give thanks to the name of the Lord. A tribe is like a family. A tribe is a family. a bunch of families that are connected together, which, look around. Is that not us? A bunch of families that are connected together? That's what a church is. We're not all the same. We come from different backgrounds, different tribes. You know, so, you know, we got people from all different cities and different places that all come together, and we come here as one. When we come here, we're a city bound together. You see, there is unity, but there's also diversity. And diversity is not conformity. Let me just say that again. Diversity is not conformity. No. We have a diversity of opinions. I'm sure if I said, and don't raise your hand, but if I said, how many Republicans in the room? We'd have people raise their hand. How many Democrats are in the room? Raise your hand. How many think both parties are repugnant? I would raise my hand. Like, we would go through that, and we could do that, like, and that's okay. Diversity isn't conformity. I don't expect you to be a monolith or speak for all of your people. I expect you to come and be a part of this city and grow in this city in the same thing. Listen to what Revelation 7 and 9 says, just so you can understand this diversity. I'm going to throw it on the screen so you can see it. After this, I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, from all the tribes and people and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white with palm branches in their hands. This is one of my favorite verses. As a matter of fact, when I was writing a letter to a few people, and they were saying, what kind of church are you guys going to be? Are you guys going to be a white church or a black church or a Baptist church or a Kojic church? I wrote this verse in. I said, Revelation 7 and 9. That's our view for the church. I said, all tribes from every nature, a nation, all tribes and peoples and languages. That's what I want. That's my goal. That's our heart. That we come together, because I expect that we get to heaven one day. There's going to be some worship songs that we're all going to go as Americans. I don't know what they say. Oh, hold on. Jesus, I heard that. Cool. Right? Like this, you know, and I love that. I love being in those situations where I'm talking to somebody and they're just like, they're saying all kinds of words. I'm like, and then they go, Jesus, hey, I got that one. Or I hear like, hallelujah. I'm like, I can go with that. That's what it's going to be. And it's going to be so good and beautiful to hear that. It's a powerful image that God gathers his people from all walks of life, all nations, and brings them together for his glory. He doesn't make sure that we're all alike so that we'll get along. No. He doesn't do that at all. He says, we want you to be unified to work together, but your attempts to do it by yourself are futile. Come be a part of what we're doing. Even if we don't always get along, because we don't. That's what family does. We fight sometimes. It's okay. Even if we don't always agree on things, it's okay. Here's what I tell people all the time. You have the right to be wrong. It's okay. If we get an argument, you can be wrong. God bless you. But God will give you the grace to work together as a family. God will help us to be unified despite how different we are. And if Jerusalem is a city of God's presence in the world, and the church is a symbol of how God ultimately wants the entirety of humanity to be, all kinds of people working and worshiping together. That's what it's supposed to be. But there's another reason that he gives us in here and why we should get together to worship. Reason number two is this. Worship nurtures our need to be in relationship with God. Everybody say that. Worship nurtures our need to be in relationship with God. It nurtures it. It nurtures it. I've already mentioned some reasons why people get for not going to church, but here's another one. I heard this one this week. It wouldn't be honest for me to go to church to worship and praise God when I don't feel very worshipful. That wouldn't make sense to me. It'd make me a hypocrite. I was like, wow. And you know what's funny? Psalm 122 already has an answer for that. Here, look at verse 4 again. To which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as decreed from Israel to give thanks to the name of the Lord. The word I want you to hone in on there is decreed. If you have your own Bible, circle that word just so you have it in it. Decreed. It doesn't give much attention to our feelings of worship. A decree doesn't really care. Like, when there's a decree that comes down from on high, it doesn't go, how do you feel about that? Like, that's not in there at all. You know, raise your hand if you've heard the word hallelujah. I think everybody has heard the word hallelujah in some way. You know, a broken hallelujah, all kinds of hallelujah. We've all heard it. Do you understand that in Hebrew, the word hallelujah is a command? It's not a, hey, if you get around to it, you know, praise God. It's you will praise God. It literally means you will praise God. It's a decree. It's a command of you. And so as a matter of fact, the Bible wastes very little time on the way you feel. That doesn't mean, that doesn't give you a license to go out and be a punk, okay? But it gives you very, it gives very, very credence to, hey, are you okay with this? No. This is the God of the universe. This is the God of Most High. And he says, listen, and I'll take a quote from one of my favorite authors I've been reading this week. This guy named Eugene Peterson. He says it this way. He says, feelings are great liars. If we only ever did the things that we felt like, how much work, how much parenting, studying, shopping, homework, yard work would we ever get done? I would submit none, because I don't feel like it. There are many days where I'm in bed and I'm like, yeah, right? Do I have to get up? Do I need to get up? Yeah, I need to get up, but I don't want to. I don't feel like getting up. My body, because, I mean, I don't know what it is about beds, but God made, like, God has given us the ability to make beds that are so comfortable, and they, like, just hug you and draw you in and say, stay here, right? Like, they do that. And if I'm going by my feelings, I'm doing nothing. But God says, no, I built you to work. I'm not a big fan of yard work. Doesn't mean I shouldn't do it. Psalm 122 says and said, I don't care if you feel like it or not. This is a command. This is what's good and right for you to do. That's why it's a decree. This is something God requires of you. It's not about your feelings. It's about God. It's about God. The fact that it's a lot easier to act our way into I'll say it this way. It's a lot easier to act our way into a new way of feeling than to feel our way into a new way of acting. It's a lot easier to walk and follow the decrees of God and begin to feel that way than it is to go, well, one day I'll catch feelings and eventually I'll start going to church. No. He says, come worship me. Come worship me, because right now you're taking my breath I gave you. Come worship me. Come worship me, because those babies that frustrate you, I gave them to you. Come worship me, because the money that's in your bank account, no matter how little it is, I gave to you. Come worship me. You know that car that runs? I gave it to you. Come worship me. Come worship me, the clothes that you have on your back. Come worship me for everything that you have, the hair you have on your head or the lack thereof. Come worship me, because it's worth it. And I'm not talking about me. This is what God is saying to us. And it's humbling to think that he asks and decrees you. He doesn't say, hey, if you feel like it. And see, once I start doing yard work, I begin to like it, don't I? Right? Like yesterday, I got out. It was 115, I feel like. And I'm mowing my yard, and I'm just like, and I got my little fat bit. It's not a Fitbit. It's like a knockoff. So my little fat bit, and it like reset on me. So like I lost all my steps, and I'm like, isn't this some junk? Like maybe it's too high. I don't know. So I'm like on the lawnmower, shaking my hand extra, trying to get extra steps in. Like, you know, just angry, walking around, trying to, you know, trying to do my thing and sweating and just hot. But by the time I start doing it, I'm like, yeah. Yeah, this feels good. I got my yard cut. It looks nice. I'm not the ratchet one in the neighborhood. Like, I'm, yeah. Right? How many times have you come to church? You wake up in the morning, you're just like, I don't want to do this. I don't want to see them people. They're going to be like, praise Jesus. Right? Like, you know that feeling. Maybe it's just me. Okay, maybe y'all holier than me. But I've felt that way, and I'm the pastor. Like, I felt that way. Where I'm just like, I don't want to do this. But then you get there, and you hear that song. Or you see that person that comes up and gives you a hug. Or you get one of the cards I got this morning that just blessed my soul. And you see them little baby's face, all 140,000 that we have downstairs, that come in and they're just like, I'm happy to be at church. I'm getting coffee. And you're like, why? Why coffee? Right? And you begin to praise God. And it begins to dwell up in your soul. Eugene Peterson says this, that worship is an act that develops feelings for God, not a feeling for God, which is expressed in an act of worship. I don't mow the lawn because I love it. Once I start, I certainly don't dislike it per se. But sometimes all it takes for me is just to get going. And I begin to go, yeah, okay, yeah. This is why worship is a command or a decree. That's why the second reason the psalm gives us for worship is that worship nurtures our need for relationship with God. Because God says, I know you need this. I know you need to be near me. I know you need to worship me. And when you worship, all of a sudden you go, oh, this feels, okay, yeah. It is so easy, is it not? Is it not easy to slip out of worship? Is it not just, you know, 1 week, 2 week, 5 weeks, you know, a year? And you're like, I ain't been to church in a year. You're like, whoa. Right? Like, it doesn't take any time at all to slip out. It takes time to get back into the habit of going, okay, this is why I'm doing it. This is why I'm here. This is why it's a command. This is why God says, come worship me. Hallelujah. Praise me. This is why he does this. Sometimes we need to be reminded how much we need God. And worship nurtures that basic sense, our deep, essential need for relationship to be with God. You have to remember that. If you're married and you go on a date with your spouse, you remember that because you finally sit in front of them and you look at them and you go, how are you? Because you've been running your race. You got kids, you got all this stuff, right? You know, if you're a single adult, you know, and you're like, I'm going to get away for a while and get a massage. You get a massage, you're like, I needed that. Right? Your body's like, yeah, you did. But when you're in the midst of it, you don't think about it. God says, no. Take care of yourself. Come worship me. You need this. You need to worship me. And God gets pushed to the margins more and more and more each day that passes, specifically in the context of our Christian faith. In our Christian faith, we give vague feelings towards God about being spiritual. And we start to live as though our life does not depend on God, but depends on everything else around us. When really the thing that we need is God. The breath you have in your lungs is God. The strength you have in your body is God. The shoes that you have on your feet, God. I remember singing that song as a child. I was like, that is goofy. No, the shoes you have on your feet is God. And what a beautiful thing. As Christians, we cannot hold fast to our faith and hope to have having Christ on our own. We cannot love our neighbor without the help of our fellow Christians. It's not a possible thing. We have to begin to love our neighbors in community with the help from our fellow Christians. We have to love one another. We need one another, and we need mutual encouragement. We need to walk with each other. Meeting together for corporate worship is how we support and encourage one another. With some of y'all are like, you're preaching to the choir. Obviously, we're here. Well, we're recording it also for other people that aren't. But I just want to pour into your souls the importance of this. The reason why this was poured into me every single week growing up. Meeting together with fellow believers for a specific purpose of worship is how we're able to hold fast to our confession in Christ. If you are a Christ follower, this is how we hold to it. This is how we come back around in Bible study and go, is that crazy? Right? This is how we lean into each other. Like, I was reading the scriptures. Help me understand this. Well, I heard this. Can we pray about that? I'm supposed to go this direction. What does that look like? And we begin to do that in community. This is why when you come to FPU and we're doing our budgets and we go, hey, here's our budget. We work through that together. When we go to TOG and we come back with our homework, we do that together. Why? Because it's a community aspect. This is all about us meeting together with fellow believers to worship God in that way. Therefore, we should not neglect worshiping together. Reason number three. Worship centers our attention on the Word of God. Everybody say that. Worship centers our attention on the Word of God. Verse 5. Everybody turn to verse 5. Here it is. There are thrones for judgment that were set. Thrones in the house of David. I know, some of you are like, what? Word of God, thrones. Here you go. I want you to focus on the word judgment. Judgment. One of the meanings for the biblical word judgment is the decisive word by which God straightens things out and puts it right. My daddy would say, the way God sets things right. Okay? In other words, God's word is a word that does something. It does something. It sets you right. Hearing God's word sets you right. You all of a sudden go, oh. And doesn't that happen when you're on your own? You get all up in your head. You start coming up with your own rules. This is okay. I can go over here and do that thing. It ain't going to hurt me that bad. Right? But then you get in community and you get around God's word. You go, oh, snap. He speaks directly to that. I shouldn't be doing that no more. Right? That's why we do this. Not because I'm the great shaman that has all the answers. Just so you all know, and this is just a dirty little secret that most preachers will never tell you. Every time I'm preaching a sermon, 99% of it's to me. I need it more than y'all. Okay? I'm just going to let you know that. I read this and I'm like, yeah, okay, I got you, God. I got you. That's me half the week as I'm preaching and praying through this. Is God going, yeah, that's you I'm talking to. I just get to share with you what God taught me. You're welcome. This is what it is. It's about centering around God's word. The idea of judgment is a decisive word in which God sets things right. God applies mercy to our lives. He puts love in motion through our relationships. He provides order in our lives and opens the way for forgiveness in our hearts and makes room for grace in the midst of relationship with other believers. It doesn't happen alone. You ever notice what happens when you're mad at somebody? You ever notice when you're mad at somebody but you don't have a relationship with them? You ever notice how very quickly they become the boogeyman? They become the worst thing ever. Like, all that happens, they slighted you in some way. But now, like, you think they can murder somebody and get away with it. You're, like, looking at unsolved mysteries, trying to figure out if they match a profile. Like, they become the worst thing ever down there. Why? Because you're not in relationship with them. And so you don't know them and they don't know you. And you guys don't have any kind of trust between you and you can't grow. That's what isolation does. Our enemy does that to us and says, hey, live in isolation. It'll be good for you. God says, live in community. That's what I've commanded you to do. Which one do you choose? Which one do you choose? We hear God's word all throughout our time of worship together. And not just in the sermon. So many times it's like, oh, God's word is being preached. Have you noticed that when we're singing songs at the bottom, the scripture? Jacob's taking the time, painstakingly, between him and Gloria to type up all these scriptures that correlate with the songs we're singing, just so you know where it's coming from. When we give, which is an act of worship, we quote scripture, sometimes faster than others, but we quote scripture, right? When we talk, when we stand up, when we sit down, Deuteronomy 6 tells us, scripture is there. We want God's word to be all throughout it. We hear God's word in our prayers together. When we return God's word to him in praise and petition, we go, God, praise you for what you're doing. The songs we sing remind us that God's word in many of the are in there. Whenever scriptures are read, we hear God's word. We hear God's word to the patriarchs, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We hear through the prophets, through the apostles. And when we hear a sermon, we hear the words of God applied to our life. Our entire service is about worship and catering our attention to God's word and what it means for our life. And we know from scripture itself that God's word is true. And if you don't know that, I'm going to throw some on the screen from Isaiah 55 and 10. Yeah, I got it. It says this, for the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return until they have watered the earth. So shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and succeed in the thing for which I sent it. God's word will not return void. That's why I don't worry about it, because God's word won't return void. That's why some of y'all get sick and tired of me when I'm talking to you and I go, hey, where do you find that in the Bible? God's word will not return void. That's why when I was in church as a child that I slept and people were just like, oh, here he goes sleeping again. God's word did not return void. It was in my soul. It's like a seed put in a garden. It will grow. It will germinate. It will do something. My job is just to continue to plant it, plant it, plant it. God's word will not return void. Ultimately, when we think of God's word, we think of Jesus, the word made flesh, do we not? The word made flesh. Our worship centers our attention on Jesus, who he is, what he's done for us, and what is the result, and what he has called us to be as a people. So when we read this psalm and we go, I was glad when he said unto me, let us go and worship the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gate. Oh, Jerusalem. Jerusalem, our church is built as a city that's compact together where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to give testimony to Israel. You see the beauty of this. Come worship God. Come worship God. Let us go to the house of the world. Let's come together and be a reminder about the author and finisher of our faith. Let's come together and worship God. Let's not be isolated. Come. Come be a part of it. So there are three reasons that the psalm gives us. There's three reasons the psalms gives us to gather for worship. But what do we do? What do we take with us when we leave? Like, you got to take something practical, right? You can't just walk out of here and be like, well, yeah. But no. What does it say? When we walk through these doors, what's the difference that the worship today made in your life? Psalm 122 closes with a prayer, verse 6. It closed for a prayer for Jerusalem and asked God there might be peace and security in the walls. It says this, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May there be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord, our God, I will seek your good. It's a really interesting note to me that the word used here for pray, ask, an everyday word. It's just an everyday word. Like if I was sitting at a dinner table and I said, I want to get some more potatoes, please. I would use that exact, it's the exact same word they use for pray in the sentence. Because I need more. I need more. I'm so hungry. I need more. Can you give me a little more? So when he says pray, he says, give me more. This isn't a formal prayer. This isn't formal at all. It's not something we would sing, like it's not a Hail Mary or something like that. No, it's so much more. The prayer is not formal at all, but it's an ordinary prayer using ordinary words by ordinary people to ask God to bless and bring peace to his people. It's an ordinary prayer. And he says, hey, if you work in everyday life, this is your prayer. If you're eating meals, you're going about chores, you're going to work, this is your prayer. We're called to do the same when it comes to praying about the church in our time of worship and when we gather together, when it comes to praying for each other. This is not a Sunday event. Like some of y'all, it's a hey, I saw you Sunday, it's good, I'm praying for you, right? And in really Christianese, when we say we're praying for you, it really means I'm going to think about it, but I'm not actually going to throw up a whole prayer. And so he says, hey, I want you to actually pray about this. Your worship doesn't stop on Sunday, it starts. It just begins. It's the first day of the week that goes and goes and goes and keeps you going. Our time of corporate worship does not satisfy our hunger for God. It whets the appetite. That's all it does. It whets the appetite. If you go to Middle Eastern culture, they would take a newborn baby and they would take a date. They would take a date and they would crush a date. And as the newborn baby would begin to kind of cry, they would take the date and they would put the sweetness on the inside of the mouth so the baby would begin to, kind of like a dog with peanut butter. They would begin to work their tongue around and begin to suck, trying to get the rest of the date that was worked inside their mouth. And then they would take the baby and they would put it on the mother's breast. And the baby would latch almost immediately. And the reason they did that is they would take the date to use it to whet the baby's appetite so the baby would get what they needed, which was the milk. See, they didn't need the sugar from the date. They need all the other stuff. They needed the milk to grow. We see what they had to do was they had to teach the baby because the baby didn't know any good, right? The baby's just like, meh. Have you ever been around that? They, meh. You're like, stop. Are you wet again? Like, what happened, right? They're just screaming, right? But whet the appetite so the baby would latch. That's what Sundays are supposed to be. This is just a hint. This is just a shadow. This is just to whet the appetite. So that one day when we die and we get promoted to heaven, and you get to be up there, and you're sitting in front of Jesus, and he gets up and he says, oh, praise his name. Like, we're going to turn up, right? Right? Like, we're going to turn up at that moment, you know? And I'm sure, like, my Asian believers, my African believers are like, I don't know the song. But they're going to turn up with us because that's what we get to do in heaven. It's just a wet of the, this is just the date on the inside of the mouth, getting you ready to suckle so that you can get the milk you need and the meat you need so you can grow in Christ so you know what it's like. So when you get promoted one day, you're just like, hey, here we go. It's time to praise him. I'm ready for the real thing. And here's what we do. We spend so much of our lives in the rat race of life, right? Like the 40 to 80 years. I don't know how long God's going to let you live in this world. And God bless that you do that. But like we're really supposed to be spending these 80 years we're on earth preparing for eternity in heaven. That's really what these 80 years down here is for. But so many of us, we live our lives as which 80 years is eternity, and it's not. It's just not. This is just practice. God says, I want to make you more like me. I want to get you ready for when you come to be with me. I want you to be ready so when you're in my presence, we can turn up together. You ready to do that? Are you ready? And we're like, well, I got to go to work tomorrow. So, I mean, thanks for the 2 hours, Jesus, but I'm going to go back to my life now. No. This is just a start, guys. This is just a start. This prayer is for peace and security. It's also interesting to me because it's written at a time when Jerusalem wasn't even secure. Like when this was written, Jerusalem was not a secure place. And as we all know, Jerusalem is barely secure now, but it just wasn't secure. Peace always remains a prayer request in every part of our lives. Does it not remain the same for you? Do you not need peace? When we were singing that earlier and that word hit, peace, I was like, yeah, that's what I need right now. We know this is true in our lives. Peace is that we have as followers of Jesus, despite our circumstances, no matter what happens, surpasses our understanding. When you find yourself in a situation, you're just like, what is this craziness? God gives you peace. He walks with you. The comforter walks next to you, grabs your arm and says, I got you. Because you're in relationship with him. Coming together to worship reminds us that God is at work and he ultimately brings peace and security to us in this world. Security that assures us that God is over us, with us, and is for us in Jesus Christ. He's over us, he's with us, and he's for us in Jesus Christ. And that's why I give you the soul tattoo so you can understand what worship is about and why we do 122, Psalm 122. He says this, our gathering together shadows eternity, and provides supernatural encouragement to our souls. It's just the beginning, guys. It's just a foretaste. It's just a little bit. Heather and I don't get to go on dates all the time, but occasionally we get to go to places that are pretty amazing. We went to this place called Justice Drugstore. And if you've ever heard of Justice Drugstore, it's our favorite restaurant. If you go to Smithville, Missouri, and it's a storefront, it looks like a drugstore because that's what it used to be. And you go in and it's this fancy smancy restaurant where everything's made in a pan about this big. And like the chef runs out the kitchen and goes and picks the herbs in the back. Like it's that kind of foodie place. And so we go in and the server, like just kind of give you the idea, the server sits down and says, this is going to be a long meal. I'm like, was that a threat? Like, I don't know you. But like, you know, she was preparing. I was like, this is going to be a long. So we sit down and we look at the prices. You know, it's expensive, but they don't have cents behind it. It's just whole numbers. And those prices hurt. And so like, we're looking at it and they're like, appetites. So I was like, oh, appetizers, you know, a little French, you know, and then you got your little salad course. And the salad was crazy. Like it had like blue pepper. Blue cheese ice cream. What the hey? Like it was just so random in a tweel and all this random stuff. But the thing that blew me away, because, you know, and we were the nerds, you know, like we dressed up. There are people like in shorts and stuff there. We dressed up. I'm like, I'm not looking a fool in this place. And we're like taking pictures of the food. I still got them. We're taking pictures of the food. And, you know, I didn't post them to Instagram. I'm not that bad, but I got them still. So you want to see them, come holler at me. But like there's a thing that came up one time that was amazing. It was the amuse-bouche. Now, I'd heard about the amuse-bouche on Top Chef, so I was like, oh, I know what amuse-bouche is. Amuse-bouche is French for to amuse the mouth. It is, this was like a salmon with like a micro jalapeno, and it was a one bite. And it had like a jello on it, a gelée, that like, and you bite it, and it has layers and layers and layers of flavor, and, you know, it just amuses the mouth. And then they brought us something to cleanse the palate. I was like, I'm real fancy, like hot towel service, the whole thing. We can't go back. It's too expensive. But still, like it was amazing. And every time I think of that meal, one, I want to go back, but I don't have the money to. But two, that meal, as good as it was only good for a short amount of time. It was only satisfying for a certain amount of time. And that amuse-bouche reminds me that in the future, the joy I had in that little meal there is going to be eternity. That's eternity. And it won't be as weird. We won't have like blue cheese ice cream like that. It won't be that weird. It'll be really, really good and amazing. And the rest of eternity won't be just to amuse the mouth, but it'll be to praise God and amuse the soul. It will be my whole life praising God in every aspect of who I am, for every part of my being, every cell in my body, every sinew in me is going to say, praise God. And right now, parts of me are going, ow. But my body is going to say, praise God, because it's going to be perfected, right? My mind races all over and thinks about all the things I got to do. But my mind in heaven is going to be about Jesus and praising God. My mind even here sometimes is like, is that word right? Am I singing the right thing? Am I on the right note in heaven? It says, make a joyful noise. Because we know some of y'all can't sing. That's okay. Make a joyful noise. And in heaven, I'm just going to be all off key. The key of life is what it's going to be. It's going to be okay. I'm just going to sing because God's going to hear my praises from my soul to him for eternity. This is just an amuse-bouche. Just amuse the mouth, amuse the soul, just a touch, a taste, and meh, that's all. And when you walk out of here, it should be an aperitif to begin to get you ready for the rest of the week, because in eternity, you get to praise God for the rest of your day. So when you read Psalm 122 and it says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, our church is built as a city that's compact together. Whether the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to give testimony to Israel. Think of the beauty there. And then when you think of that beauty, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And prosper, they love thee. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of this church. Pray for the people that are here. Because we come here every week, not because we get something out of it, but because God decrees it for our souls, for our good, and for our joy, so that we can worship him for eternity, and amen. So let me ask you a serious question. Do you know that God in that way? Are you excited about eternity in that way? Or is this just a thing? I do it because, you know, I did it as I was a child, and my grandmama did it, and my daddy would have done it. It's Father's Day, and it makes my daddy happy to come. Is that why? Or do you do it because you're like, man, I get to praise God. Like, my soul gets to praise God. Do you know him in that way? Do you know Jesus as the author and perfecter of your faith? Or is he just the dude that died on a cross I hear about a couple times a year when I darken the doors of a church? You see, Jesus lived that life that you and I deserve. And he died the death that you and I should have died because of our sin. We don't deserve God, but he came down in flesh and lived a perfect life and died the death that we deserve so that we could stand next to the Father one day. But it didn't end there. It didn't end with him dying. We always end there. It did not end there. You see, Jesus was perfect. And because he was perfect, sin and death could not hold him. It could not hold him down. It could not hold him in the grave. They rolled away the stone and said, oh, he's gone. Oh, that's awkward. What are we going to do? Right? It's my version of the Bible, but that's what it said in there. Like, it was really odd that people didn't know what to do. And women ran to the apostles and said, he's alive. We saw him alive. He's risen. He is risen. And the apostles said, are you sure? And they ran to the grave, and they got to see it. And that's so beautiful to see how God brought it all together. Peter, who had denied him three times, he brought back into the fold, right? Paul, a guy who held the colts and helped murder the first Christian, pulled him back into the fold. Come to me. He took so many people that denied him, that pushed him away, that fought against him, that warred against him, and said, come to me, come to me, come to me. You're not worthy, but I'll take you anyway. This isn't like a kickball game where you want the best. He said, I'll take you. And here's the thing, guys. So many of us think that, like, we've done some really, really bad things. Unless you've murdered somebody, which we should probably talk afterwards, but unless you've murdered somebody, your sins are JV compared to the guys in the Bible. Yet he receives them. And he wants to receive you. You're here today not as an accident, but because God called you to be here today. Not just because it's Father's Day or because you came because somebody dragged you in here, because God wanted you to hear his word that he's calling you and decreeing for you to come and worship him. And he says their first step, if you do not know me in that way, if you're not anticipating heaven to worship me that way, he says your first step is to come know me, is to step into my presence, to get to know who I am so that you know whose you are. He loves you and he wants you. If that's your story today, I'm going to be standing down front here in a little bit, and I'm going to ask you to come, and I'm going to pray over you. And not that me putting hands on you or anything is special, but I want to pray over you, and I want you to receive Christ into your soul. As a matter of fact, in that black hardback Bible that's in your hand, on the first page is a little guide in there that'll help you understand what you need to do to take steps. But for us Christians, we have a step to do also. Begin our weeks by worshiping God. And if you don't know Jesus, then turn to that first page and that's your first step also. Everybody has a first step. And it all starts today. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you that you give us the ability to come here every week because we can enter Jerusalem and enter the new world as you have made it. And the joy that we as Christians have in Christ is real and palpable in our life. Father, I know that we will still go through hard and difficult times, but these things no longer determine how we live, how we see our future, because we see it in you. And so, Jesus, as that truth rings out to us as believers in Christ, help us to know you, to see you, and to live our lives fully for you, and not let this world determine our joy. And for those in this room that don't know you, Jesus, I ask that they come into a deep and abiding relationship with you. That today, they receive you into their souls and they change from death to life because you draw them out of death into your life. Father, give us wholeness, give us perfection, give us everything we need. Draw us into you and help us to worship as one city brought together of many tribes for your glory and your joy and our honor and praise. Father, let us seek you, know you, and come together once again as we praise you this week. We ask all of this in your precious name. Amen and amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.